Welcome back to ISO Insights. I'm your host, Matthew Foley. Today on our podcast, we have a special guest we've had before, Dave Bird. Thank you so much for coming on, Dave.
Thanks for having me. This is fun.
Now, today, those that have seen Dave's episode, his last episode, we talked about his history in career where he worked with basically TV. He's been in TV broadcasting and filming, done a lot of camera work, video editing, all of that. So apart from that, in his personal journey with the Lord, he has for many years been attending the same church, has been an elder at that church, and it is an independent church. And today I wanted to talk about branching from that, the wider subject of the theology of the ecclesiology is what they call it, but it's the theology of the body of Christ, what makes up the church. This is a really big conversation, especially since Catholicism is starting to have a pretty big uprise on YouTube. There's a lot of prominent Catholic channels. Well, if you ask them or listen to their channel, their ecclesiology is going to be that the Holy Catholic Church, the Roman Church, is the true bride of Christ, and everybody who is saved is somehow mystically connected to it, but those of us who don't know we're connected to it yet are just mistaken. But there's throughout Christian history, there's always been an answer for what makes up the church. So I wanted to invite Dave on today to talk about his church, their elder board, how they do their government, and also what he believes the wider church is as someone who has an independent church. So Dave, could you tell me a little bit about your history with the church and the church's history, who you guys are?
Well, our church is in Athens, Tennessee. It's called Christian Covenant Church. It's always been called that. We're coming up on our 40th year anniversary here next year.
Wow.
So we started in 1986, and I was just a child, as you might imagine. It was started, I want to say, in a context of apostolicity. In other words, it wasn't just a group of people that decided, hey, let's have a church, you know, just sort of informally. It was really something that our pastor, who was our founding pastor and our pastor for many, many years until 3 years ago when he passed away, he felt a real, it was a group of people that were already meeting together, just sort of outside of their normal churches, having a Bible study, and he really felt that, he described through the years his wrestling with God over it, because he, like all of us, realized, especially in this area, there are so many churches. It's like, do we need another church? And he almost argued with God the way he described it. Like, God, we don't need another church. There's a church on every corner. And he said the answer that he got was, churches are born and churches die, and it's time for this one to be born. And he reluctantly accepted the invitation from this group of people to be the pastor and to start a church. It was a home church at that time.
Wow. So your church wasn't born from a church split or from an intentional, like, we've got a different creed than this movement and we're going to break off. But it was almost like, we have these believers. We already have a house church. We don't want to take away from any other church in the community because there are so many. But you really felt like, he really felt like God was saying, well, I want you to bring these believers together. And that also says something interesting about churches are born and churches die. That, you know, sometimes there are groups that exist in a certain area and sometimes they disband and those believers move on.
Right.
But yeah, that's very, a very interesting history for your local church.
This group at the time, we've always been a small group. We've never had, I mean, if we have 100 people show up, it's a special occasion. We've always been in the 30, 40, 50 range. This Sunday we had, I think I counted 16. It was a particularly lean week, but that's a small crowd for us. A big crowd would be 30, 40, something like that. Except for special occasions, feasts and whatnot, we might swell to 120 or something. But I was going to say about the origins of our church, it was made up of people from lots of different backgrounds, but they had something in common in that they were dissatisfied with the church experience that they'd been having. In some cases, these were people who'd been kicked out of churches. I have been kicked out of a church, had been kicked out of a church when I mean, I'm a kid at this point. I was 16 years old or something. I say kicked out. I it was made clear to some of us that we weren't really all that welcome because, hey, I was a brand new Christian. I had been radically saved. I was extremely interested in doing the right thing, extremely interested in serving God to the best of my ability, to the best of my strength. And so I had a lot of questions. And the, you know, a couple of the churches that I had attended at that point as a young person, they weren't really interested in fielding my crazy questions. And they kind of just told me, look, this is how it is. This is eschatology. And in fact, one pastor got up. There were several of us that we were just asking questions. You know, we were just trying to learn and maybe challenging some of the status quo beliefs, not in a disrespectful way, though, I assure you. But the questioning was not really welcome. And in fact, one Sunday morning, pastor of the church got up and he got a big whiteboard and he drew eschatology from left to right. He drew exactly how the end times are going to unfold, exactly what would happen when, what would follow what. And he pointed to it and he said, this is the way it is. And if you don't believe this, you're welcome never to come back. And I never I didn't quit because I disagreed with him. I didn't know enough to disagree with him. You know,
you just got the feeling you weren't welcome. So you're I guess I could take a hint.
Yeah, I got the feeling that questioning, exploring, learning was to him a matter of authoritarianism. I'll tell you what to believe, and you either believe it or leave. And so I wasn't comfortable with that, so I didn't go back. But that my point is, the group that started the church way back at the very beginning tended to be people that had had that sort of experience in their own ways. They had been, I don't know that anybody was technically kicked out of a church. Okay, that's pretty strong language, but that's kind of what I say jokingly. But it's people who had been, people who had become dissatisfied or it had been made clear to them that they were, they needed to back off, be quiet, do things this way, or go find another church.
All right. I see. So would it be fair to say that the two issues that really a lot of people who have gathered around your church had issues in other churches were A, basically things that were very specific doctrinal issues. If there was any disagreement, they were being pushed out. Like it, so it, a lot of people will say eschatology, end time stuff, that's not a core issue of whether you're saved or not. But in a lot of churches, it's such a, like you said, a lot of pastors feel so strongly about it. They don't want any disagreement. And I would think
or even secondary.
Because then that's like, well, I hate to say it, but some people don't want to be made to think even more critically about the points of belief that their group holds. So just get a little bit of a backlash there. But I think the second thing, if I could guess, would probably be relation. Would it be a deeper sense of relationship within the church? People are dissatisfied with a lack of relationship.
It was some of that. We really at the beginning were had a consensus among us that, you know, we had seen the Western church, and it had been all of our experiences, in fact, that the churches tended to be centered around doctrine. In other words, there is no questioning. We've got every answer to every question. We know what every verse in the Bible means. There's a book on the shelf that tells you what we believe. That's what you believe. And there really was not an acceptance of inquiry, of exploration, of challenging, you know, that was just not cool to a lot of churches. And we tended to be people who were open thinkers and curious and weren't really authoritarian type. We weren't good sheep, I guess. A little bit allergic to be told what to do and what to think and how to think it. And we wanted to know things for ourselves and not just be told, this is what you believe here. And so here you go.
Wow. Well, you said in some information in the summary about different details about your church that you guys do center around like the creed of the Apostles' Creed as a confession. What are some examples of things that different members of your churches questioned that got them to where they left that group and then moved on to this group you have now? Can you like give a few different examples?
Possibly. And if I forget to, remind me, but I'm going to talk about the beginning of your question first.
Okay.
Had to do with the Apostles' Creed. In our church, as I said, we're not centered around doctrine. You're not required to believe the way we tell you to believe. In fact, our church doesn't have official stands on things necessarily, but that's not to say you can't, that's not to say you shouldn't have a baseline belief, a fundamental definition of what is a Christian. What does it mean to serve God? And for us, we have identified that as the Apostles' Creed. It's very short. It's very simple. It's probably the most ancient of the creeds. But it just is, you know, it's just the fundamentals of the faith. Here are the fundamentals that you must agree on. You must agree that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he was crucified, that he raised again. He was actually he actually lived after being dead for 3 days. I mean, that's important. And there are some things in there, some very fundamental things that I believe in our church, you know, insists. If you want to be a quote covenant member, or you want, or you want to know what does it mean to be a Christian, those to us are the fundamentals. Non-negotiables is a good way to say it. These are not negotiable things. Now, beyond those things, reasonable people can disagree, right? Reasonable people can disagree. And so in our church, you're allowed to disagree over and above those fundamental non-negotiables. Those are not up for discussion. Well, they're up for discussion, but they're not, going to be, you know, they're not up for amendment.
Denial.
So those fundamental things we require for quote covenant membership, or just, you know, to accept someone as a Christian. Beyond those things, we're curious people, and we've got some really smart, we're a small group, but we've got some really very gifted historians, teachers, people who really, really take the scriptures very, very seriously and have for decades. And, you know, when you get a group of those kind of people together, they're not going to all agree on everything all the time. And in our church, that's okay. And you know what? It's not been a problem. You think, oh, so you guys argue all the time. No, we don't. We never argue. And we discuss heavy duty things, and we don't always agree on these things. I'm talking about things, I mean, eschatology, certainly. And, you know, I don't know all the nature of the Lord's Supper, you know, what exactly is going on there. You know, different people have different, not necessarily different beliefs, but just different emphasis or different perspectives. And in our church, that's allowed.
I hope you're enjoying the conversation. I've got something else to mention to you. This actually is a podcast hosted by a Bible college, in case you didn't know, ISO Bible College. If you go to isow.org, you can find out more about us. We offer a wide range of courses, and that can go from theology to biblical studies to personal devotion, ministry, and also you can get a bachelor's degree for a fraction of the cost through ISO. Look into our Access Pass, which is a month-to-month subscription that can be canceled at any time. ISO gives you access to affordable education that you can do at your own pace, in your own timing, and save quite a bit of money while doing it. So we'd love to give you this opportunity. Go ahead and go over to isow.org. And also, if you've enjoyed ISO Insights, the podcast, I'd love it if you would like, subscribe, hit that notification bell. And for extra measure, you can go right down to the comment section below and leave a comment for us. You guys be blessed. And back to the interview. Wow. You know, I think it's, there's something to be said about, one of the things that shocked me about the Reformation after it took place was obviously, the printing press was a huge reason for that. And the individual, the wide publication of scripture, it being translated to popular vernacular where people mm-hmm. could read it. Like Tyndale said to the king in England, he said, if I had my way, the plowboy that goes through the field would know more of the scriptures than the priest. Yeah. So what's happened in America around the same time the Reformation was kicking off, mm-hmm. you know, the Americas were being colonized and all these different Bibles were being printed and these personal studies of scripture, like the Pietists in the German territories, they migrated to the U.S. as well, even through John Wesley and the revival, the First Great Awakening in America, that kind of feeling of we need to study the scriptures in smaller groups where everyone will read the Bible and discuss it. That really is something that's strong in American culture and evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. And it's funny how as that increased, different splintered groups with different ideas, different interpretations about scripture were breaking off and having discussions the church had never had before because it was mm-hmm. this elite class that had knowledge and education that could discuss mm-hmm. these things. Now, on the face of it, that seems more convenient for political order, but a lot of people don't know the Bible. So now that we're here in history, I'll ask you a big question, then go back to your local community. Perhaps you're not interested in answering the big question, but we'll see. So do you think that we've reached a time in history? Because, of course, God knew the printing press. I believe his hand, obviously, was in the printing press being created and Bibles being published widely.
Certainly.
Do you think that there's going to be some kind of balance that takes place where Christians, after having this open access to information, start to return back to what unifies us instead of what divides us?
Certainly. And, you know, the church has not been immune to the meaning crisis that the West has gone through, is still going through. I think certainly there's a new hunger and actually for tradition. I see a lot. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the kind of the resurgence of interest in Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox as well.
Yeah.
There's a real hunger. It's like we've sown our wild oats. We've explored individualism to the end of it. And people are beginning to hunger for a connection with something that's more traditional, more ancient, something where the custody of the scriptures and the custody of the traditions has been maintained. Which is funny for me to say because our church is not that. We're not affiliated with any denomination. But here, let me just say this right now, though. I want to make sure that I get this across. And this was a point that God really drove home to us early in our church, is that it was almost as if God was saying, look, this is a different kind of deal. This is going to be a unique church. Don't you ever let that go to your head and become exclusive and say, well, our way is the right way. And that church down the street's all messed up. We have never allowed, especially from the pulpit, never allowed someone to stand up and denigrate other ministries, other ministers, denominations. I mean, even though maybe we do things different, we don't claim that we're the answer to everything and that all churches should be like us. We're a pretty unique group, but we're not exclusive.
I'll mention some things in what you said since you pointed that out that are very interesting to me, and I'll give you a little comparison of what I've noticed in the church. So I mean the church in general by that, through what your specific church. So mm-hmm. you mentioned that you guys as a fellowship eat together every week. Mm-hmm. There's not one person that preaches from the pulpit, but it's shared, and mm-hmm. you don't have a program for each service, a pre-planned program. Would it be fair to call it spontaneous worship then?
I don't know because I don't know what that means.
Well, I put it this way. Like, in other words, spontaneous meaning there's not a plan for who's going to do or say what. Do you pre-select songs to your worship service, or do you just come together and find the song in the moment, for instance, and then for your whoever ministers or gets up to share what God put on their heart, how do you find that along the way in your service?
Good question. And that's something that's sort of our culture. We're kind of in a groove. We kind of know how to do that now. Took years to kind of develop that kind of mindset because people aren't used to that at all. They're used to every second of the service being pre-planned, and you don't vary from it. You know, this is the way it's going to be.
And may I say real quick, before I don't mean to cut you off, but just for people listening, if people are like, I've never heard of anything like that, just for example, Quakers and Shakers in their tradition actually did the same with their pulpits. No, they would wait for someone to be inspired by the Spirit to get up and preach. So that's just an example for anyone listening that's never heard of that before. So go ahead, sir.
And if you are familiar with that mode of doing a service, that's pretty much what we do. The worship music is led by, I think right now we've got three different couples that take turns about. So week before last, it was me and my wife that led worship. And so it's really, you're asking how programmed or how pre-planned is everything? And the answer is, it depends on who it is.
Okay.
In the case of me and my wife, usually we get up early Sunday morning and kind of put together a set list and we may vary from that, you know, during the service. We may throw a song out. We may change an order. We may hurry and look up a song. Oh, let's look up this song real quick and do this song. So all that is, all that's available as far as, and different people maybe do it a different way. Some people are more spontaneous. Like you're saying, they come on stage with no plan and just, they're gifted enough and they have the ability and the competence just to let it rip. And that's great too. You know, that's not me. I require a little bit more. I'm not that great of a musician. So I need to kind of rehearse a little bit before I go for it. As far as the sharing of the word, that's never planned. Oh, I'll say never, almost never planned, almost never. Like, very rare to have a plan like, hey, we're going to get together and so-and-so is going to teach on this. That has happened, and it may happen again. We're not against it, but it's just not typically what we do. We typically start with a worship service. And when that wraps up, you know, there's the pulpit. The little spotlight comes on. I start the recorder and let's just see what happens. Wow. And so in our church, really, we encourage, and this came from our pastor who I mentioned passed away 3 years ago. This was a lot of his vision, and he taught it to us. And it's something that we've taken on over the years, and it has continued to go even after his death. But in our church, I was going to say, he always encouraged us. He would always say, you know, I'm not here to be a one-man show. I'm not the preacher. I don't do things unilaterally. I'm not going to be this big authority figure. We're going to have to, everybody needs to take responsibility. Everybody needs to do what they can do. It's like what the scriptures say about coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, let every man come not empty-handed. Like, don't show up empty-handed. And that's kind of been our philosophy, is when you come to our church, be open to be able to minister. Everybody should be able to minister in some way. It's not, we've definitely really, really worked against this thing of, well, you got the clergy and then you got the laity. We don't really push that. We're more like, yes, we believe in pastorship, definitely. And we believe in authority, but we really encourage everybody, and I'm talking about everybody, even the kids, to be able to push yourself to be able to contribute something.
Wow.
That may be a scripture, that might be a song, that might be a word.
That's interesting.
And so everybody kind of finds their comfort level. And of course, that over the years, that comfort level changes. When I was a younger person, I think I went 10 probably years at a point in my life when I didn't say a word from the pulpit in our church, because I didn't feel worthy of it. I was just in a place in my life where, and there were other men in the church that were much more gifted, skilled, competent to do that. So I just didn't put myself in that for a long time. I had before that, and I did afterward, And now I teach a lot at church. But there was a time when I didn't feel that I needed to be talking.
Wow. Well, you know, it's interesting you say that. I remember when I was in college, we had the dean of our theology school in his systematic theology class, and he was pastor for many years at a Pentecostal church, a well-known Pentecostal denomination. And he did something that, and he talked about this in the class. He said, well, the scripture says very clearly, whole churches are supposed to contribute to one another, are supposed to help each other with the gifts they're given by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So he would have all these people sit down in a circle in his church, and they would just wait. He said, now we're all going to wait until the Spirit of the Lord gives each of us something, and until somebody feels that they have something from God. So he'd do something similar to this.
Yes.
And it was based off of the verse you shared with me. That was your church's argument for why this, well, I won't say argument, but the verse that justifies this practice. So 1 Corinthians 14:29-32. And it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So it's interesting, based off of that assessment, Paul does say, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11, but he says, how come every time one of you comes together, one has a song, one has a revelation, one has a word, and he's saying all these things the Spirit gives to encourage the whole body, yeah. But it's the word spontaneity is what I used earlier. It's like the mm-hmm. Lord prepares you, whether it's before the service or while it's happening. Mm-hmm. But that sounds a lot in elders. That's actually the word presbyter in Greek is where we get the word priest in English. Mm-hmm. But in the original church, we didn't have one priest or pastor. There was a group of elders, like you've highlighted with your church. Mm-hmm. So I see a lot that you guys, I would assume, intentionally pursued, because that's what our records of the early church tell us that Christians originally did,
right,
when they came together.
And the scriptures themselves, don't mean to interrupt you and hold that thought if you had something great to say, but let me interject this while we're here. You know, the scriptures kind of ironically have so little to say about how to run a church service.
Yeah, that's true.
Very little. There's very little in there. But I find it funny that the few things that are listed are things that, not to be critical, but most churches ignore. One of them being the scripture that you just read. How many church services have you gone to where a prophet got up to speak and another prophet said, brother, I've got an important word. I need to slip in front of you. Yeah, come on. Mm. Come right on, brother.
Yeah.
You don't see that a lot. It's one of the few things that we're told how to run a church service. And so we have imperfectly, you know, attempted to honor the spirit of that instruction. We've done better at sometimes and not as good other times. We're just trying to implement that. And another one was that we should eat together.
It does say that.
And so that's something we've done for years and years and years. Every Wednesday night we have a covered dish supper. It's just part of my week. It's just part of what we do. But those things are in the scriptures, and I think we would do well to pay attention to them and try to implement them in some way.
Wow. I love that. And I do think that's you know, I think a lot of people take for granted some of those things as like the eating together as a form of an older culture. But it's funny to me that in Judaism, not even Judaism, because rabbinical Judaism today is different than the Mosaic law. But sure. In the law of Moses, God, everything is connected with food. Either you've got to fast to abstain from it, or everyone comes together to eat an extra amount of it, you know?
Right.
So it's funny that everything from the sacrificial system to the Garden of Eden, relationship and eating together is connected. And even Eucharist or communion is this idea of unity in eating this, the bread and the wine. And then when you're doing that, you're being unified with Christ through this kind of mystical thing that happens, the New Testament talks about. So I can see where that practice is pretty clear. And in the New Testament, in the early Roman Empire, Romans, one of the things they persecuted Christians for was that mysterious feast where everybody came together and just spent time with each other. So it was so well known. I did want to ask, so what kind of things, because there's part of this where I would guess churches resist those kinds of things because of tradition, but you're also in your church wanting to, you recognize the desire to return to tradition and you use the Apostles' Creed. So where would you say is the balance between following that scripture, that what you frankly just see word for word, versus the areas it doesn't talk about that we may try to fill in with details from tradition, the way Christians have used to do things?
Well, I mean, I can only speak for myself because, again, we don't have an official church position on many things. But from my perspective, I think a lot of things are permissible. I think a lot of different styles of church, of worship, of preaching, of teaching, a lot of different styles and a lot of different perspectives are lawful. And so, you know, we do it the way we do it, but we don't claim that this is the way. But I think just at minimum, every Christian, every church should be able to look at the scriptures that plainly say how things should be and make an attempt.
Yeah.
In your own way, make an attempt to honor that.
Yeah.
And different people are going to do that different ways. And I'm all for it.
I love that you guys are pursuing what the scriptures say and trying to find what the right way to approach it with humility is. I think that's great. Thank you so much for coming on this podcast and talking with us. Yeah, I love it. It got better as it went. It just kept on getting better, the conversation. So thank you so much, Dave. And I'm sure you have enjoyed watching this episode of ISO Insights. We'll catch you later.